14, Old Testament, one of the major prophets, meaning they wrote quite a bit. Ezekiel 14. And let's go ahead and pray first, and I'll give a little background of this chapter. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you cleanse us with the shed blood of Christ, that you could free the building up and have no interference from unclean spirits, and I just pray you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, after the wisdom books, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, of course, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah, large book, Jeremiah, large book, Ezekiel, large. Then you get to the smaller chapters. But Isaiah is like a Bible inside the Bible. It's got 66 chapters to parallel the 66 books of the Bible. And Isaiah 1 parallels Genesis. Isaiah 6 parallels Joshua, the sixth book. Isaiah 40 parallels Matthew. That's the first time you see a prophecy about John the Baptist. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, and coincidentally, he shows up in the 40th book in chapter 3. And then Isaiah 66 mentions new heavens and new earth, and we find that in Revelation. Jeremiah is a negative book. It's about judgment on Israel. Jeremiah wrote 52 chapters, which is a full deck, 4 times 13. And the word backsliding occurs 13 times in Jeremiah's writings. And so he is the last major prophet in Judah, where he's warning Judah about the pending doom and destruction. Ezekiel is he's a middle-class feller. He grew up in a middle-class family, where Daniel grew up in the upper-crust family. When Babylon or Iraq came in and conquered Judah, they came in 3 installments. And the first time they took Daniel and his buddies, and then the second time he took Ezekiel and that crowd, the middle-class crowd. And then the third time, the only thing that was left was poor folks, and of course Iraq or Babylon didn't want them. And Jeremiah stayed in town and ministered to those folks. Ezekiel was taken off in the second captivity, in the middle class. He's got 48 chapters, 4 times 12. 12 is the number for Israel. And Daniel just has 12 chapters, which goes with Israel. So a lot of this is dealing with Israel. Ezekiel 14 is an unusual chapter. The first half of it, the first 11 verses, explains why a lot of people can read the Bible and still be deceived. Explains why a Mormon boy can carry a King James Bible and still be deceived. And that's the thing about the Bible. If God allowed every man to think logically and reasonably, logic and reason is on the side of the Bible and the side of Jesus Christ. It's on the side of creation. But that's not the problem we face. The problem is the Bible is a spiritual book, and that's the spiritual interference. And this is why if you deal with people, talk to people, yes, you can use logic and reason to try to bring them to the truth, but you've got to use Scripture because that breaks into the spiritual barrier. Logic and reason will not do it by itself. And so Ezekiel 14 is a very unusual chapter. It's some people that are going to try to inquire about God, but yet they want to see if God is as smart as them to agree with them. They're trying to see if God agrees with them. It's called a preconceived idea. Okay, so we'll read through that. Ezekiel 14, verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, see, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Okay, these guys already got their mind made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. I got my mind made up. They have an idol, and it's in their heart, more so not in an idol in front of them. Verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the truth. No, according to the multitude of his idols. He's going to let this man stay in his deception. And he's going to push him harder into the deception. Why? Because that's what the guy wants. Verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel. Okay, now this is to the house of Israel, not these elders per se. But then he says to the house of Israel, to the people, the general people out in the public, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn from yourselves from your idols. So he does tell them, you need to turn from that. And turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived, which he hath spoken a thing, I, does that mean what it says? I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh after him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. Now that's an unusual side of God that a lot of people don't realize. When a man wants to have his way, God will let him have his way. When a man wants to believe what he wants to believe, God will let him believe it, and he'll let him find certain passages in the Bible, pull them out of context, to reinforce his belief. And God will allow him to do that. In fact, God gets directly involved in it. Why? Because that's what they want to do. That's the first 11 verses. That right there, that thought, that idea ought to put a fear in the heart of anybody who reads the Bible. Meaning, how I approach this book is what I'm going to get out of it. If I approach it with a clean slate, meaning I'm going to change what I believe to match the Bible if that's necessary, then I'm going to do it. Okay? If I'm coming to the Bible with a preconceived idea, trying to justify my position, okay, God will allow that to happen, but yet the person marrying may not be finding the truth. Depends on their position. Okay, next paragraph. As far as the paragraph goes, it says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Okay, when God starts judging a nation, in this context it will be the nation of Judah, the two southern tribes still left. When God judges a nation, he just doesn't bring the hammer down. He gives warnings before the hammer comes down. It's like when you're going to set a nail, you tap, 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 and then whack. Okay, and you move your thumb. Okay, I knew some young fellas, they're going to see how, you know, tap, tap, and they got it set, and then they're going to, I can do it one swing. And the guy left his thumb here, and whack, and then he splatted his thumb. And he hit the wrong nail. So, that little tap, tap, those are the initial judgments of God, and then the hammer comes down. Okay, the first little judgment, if we're going to call it that, is there in verse 13 when God judges a nation. One form is a drought. Okay, you'll see that. It's a drought, and then that will cut off man and beast. People die from the drought. For example, if you go into the woods in about anywhere in this country, you might see some wildlife. Okay, but if you go in the woods in China, you won't see a squirrel, you won't see a deer, you won't see, you know, any groundhogs or gophers or nothing like that. They're all gone. They've been et. Those folks ate them. They were starved to death. And my sister lives in China, says, you don't find wildlife. It's gone. Okay, it's because those people caught it and ate it. And that's a judgment on a nation. So famine is one judgment. Okay, then he said, then he chooses three very unique men, very special men. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls, notice, by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now that's an Old Testament doctrine, different than a New Testament, where the New Testament believer hopefully just has the righteousness of Jesus Christ, where this one, under the Old Testament, they live by their righteousness. And he used three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Very unique fellows. Then in verse 15, and if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. Okay, another judgment. Okay, wild animals and or maybe something really spiritually strange comes in and starts killing folk. That's verse 15. Though these three men were in it as I live. Now when God makes a statement like that, as I live, that's an oath. And when God makes an oath, nothing is going to change it. There are some things God is flexible on, and you and I, by prayer, can influence the decision. Okay, but when God makes an oath, puts his hand on the Bible, raises a hand, I swear by my name as I live, there's nothing going to change it. And in fact, after he made this oath, he told Jeremiah, don't pray for Judah. Jeremiah 7:15, don't pray for him. He said, don't waste time. I'm not going to change. I don't care what you say. You can pray all you want. I am not listening. Their goose is cooked. They're done. And so when God makes an oath, that is a non-flexible issue. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Only those three there, and then you're going to see later a remnant, a very small group. Verse 17, or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I will cut off man and beast from it. Okay, so a sword is obviously a foreign army coming in. Historically, that was Babylon. We know it today to be Iraq. So they came in. That's the third type of judgment. He says, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land, pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. Now these are the four judgments. Now pestilence, okay, pest, we would think pest, animals, killing the crops. Okay, but a pestilence is a diseases. But many diseases, people don't realize, are caused by parasites or pests in the body. Okay, this time of year, maybe it's too late at this time of year, about 2 weeks ago, if you see a black walnut tree, and it's got the walnuts in a green, okay, if you take them and put them in a jar, of a gallon jug, and then fill that up with vodka, okay, and then that water will turn black, that kills. You take a little tincture of that, pick an eyedropper, and then put that under your tongue after about, you probably got to wait 2 or 3 months. That kills parasites. Okay, it may not get them out of the brain, but it kills parasites within your body. Some have experienced the parasites come out, the back exit. Some will have the parasites come out their skin, their eyes, their ears. Okay, and of course, doctors don't even investigate parasites. They don't even look at that. But that's what pestilence is referring to. It's referring to the pest coming in our body, okay, and then causing diseases. And if you can't see that America's got a healthcare problem, that's a judgment on this nation. Okay, and so we see it quite obviously. Now for Judah, okay, what happened with Judah, the Babylonian army, the sword, came in and surrounded Jerusalem for 18 months. So when you surround a city for 18 months, your army's around the city for 18 months, nobody goes in, nobody comes out, we'll run out of water, run out of food, they have a drought, a famine. Now, it got so bad, Jeremiah wrote about the description of it in Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse 20, it says that the women ate the fruit of their womb of a span long. A span goes from here to here, so it's a 9-inch preemie baby. She obviously lost the baby. The baby obviously died. She gave birth to a dead baby. She's starving to death, so what'd she do? Did what my cat did years ago. Turned around and ate its little kitten. Okay, why? Because it was dead. That's a judgment on a nation. Okay, and if Americans knew all that goes on behind the scenes of this abortion mills, they'd be shocked with what goes on. You know, a little bit here and there might come out, but yeah. Okay, so a sword, a famine, wild beast, okay, and then a disease. And that's the four that God was using with Judah. And then the only ones to survive, verse 22, was a remnant. Very small. Okay, now he mentioned three fellas. Noah, Daniel, and Job. These three men portray people who overcome the odds that are against them. Now people love stories of people who overcome. Is that not right? People that overcome great adversity or great handicaps. Okay, people love to read those stories or love to watch movies of somebody that overcame. There's a fellow that travels around the country. He's got no arms. He's born with no arms and no legs. He's got one little foot right there, he's like an evangelist that travels. He still has a charismatic persuasion, but still, you got to admire him to overcome his handicap. Okay, and people love these stories. And you know what? There's a God in heaven that loves those stories too. Why? Because he rewards overcomers. Now, the first area that a person needs to overcome in, if you would, look in 1 John chapter 5, is an area that the vast majority is deceived about. Okay, all religions of the world, I hear people say all religions are the same, and I'll basically tell them, yeah, I agree. The point of agreement with all religions is that they claim that there needs to be some form of goodness to either attain eternal life, nirvana, utopia, samadhi, or whatever. It has to have some form of goodness. Now, they'll argue about the goodness of what standard of goodness, and they'll argue pretty big about it. They'll kill each other over it and see, I told you I was gooder than you. They might do that. But that is a common trait of religion. Now with God, the slight variation of that is God says, yes, you have to have goodness to get eternal life, but your goodness stinks to high heaven, so I really don't want yours. I want you to accept my son's. And when you accept my son's goodness, then I will accept you. People will say, well, my goodness. Well, my goodness is Jesus Christ. And when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, then at that point, God justifies that believer, becomes a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and writes it on his account in heaven. And I don't know about you, but that's a good deal. You've overcome the greatest deception that man has believed in, is that you've got to have some goodness to get eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And if you drop down to verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now that's personal salvation. So I'll give you some thoughts about overcoming. And the first one is personal salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, overcomes the deception of the world in regards to eternal life. The religions claim some form of goodness, and God says, no, you're no good, you need to receive my son. He has offered the greatest gift ever known to man. It is a pardon. And Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim their own goodness. And if you doubt that, start asking them. And they'll tell you how good they are. If he's a professional athlete, he'll really tell you how good he is. Because he's really stuck on himself. Okay, and so that's the first thing. Now, When a person overcomes the deception of the world and receives the Lord Jesus Christ, there is another step of overcoming that the Lord would like us to do. If you would, try Revelation chapter 2. If you have a red letter edition Bible, Revelation chapter 2 and 3 will probably be in red. Jesus Christ is talking. He is giving information about seven churches. These churches were in Asia Minor many, many years ago. It seems that these churches portray time periods during the church age. And the reason why it seems to be that way is because we learn from history that men seldom learn from history. And when you don't learn from history, you're destined to repeat it. And so America, you see, is repeating Sodom and Gomorrah. And all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. So they hadn't learned their lesson. Okay, and so Revelation chapter 2, you have seven churches. They seem to portray time periods in the church age. They also seem to prophesy of seven unique churches in the tribulation time period, because Revelation generally is aimed at tribulation. Okay, but then you'll see the seven churches in there. In verse 7, he'll make his favorite saying, if not one of the two Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then he says, "To him that overcometh." Overcoming what? The flaw, the sin, the iniquity, the problem that Ephesus had. Okay, so there, him that overcometh. Chapter 2, verse 13. Okay, verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then, "He that overcometh." There he is again. Overcometh what? Well, the deadness of what, or the problem that was taking place in Smyrna about some people claiming they're Jews and they're not Jews, and then talking about the synagogue of Satan, and Satan's got a seat and everything in the throne. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 17, you'll see that phrase again. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." To him that overcometh. Overcometh what? Well, the doctrine of Balaam of verse 14. What Balak taught. And Jezebel and everything. Okay, then chapter 2, verse 26. "He that overcometh." Now this one he throws his favorite saying at the end of the chapter. Verse 26. "He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to them will I give power over the nations." Okay, and this is overcoming what? Well, verse 20, Jezebel, fornication, seduction. Chapter 3, verse 5, you have "he that overcometh." Okay, overcoming what? Well, Sardis was a dead church. And the next one, Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia is one of the seven that didn't get rebuked. They were faithful to the word of God. And chapter 3, verse 12, "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." Overcoming what? The temptation of not being faithful to the word. And then chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne," and then so forth. So you have seven overcomers about something. Now these are already believers who have overcome the deception that I'm relying on my goodness for eternal life, and I'm relying on the goodness of Jesus Christ for eternal life. Now, there's all these temptations to the believer, and we need to overcome those. When a person overcomes those, if you flip back to the back, Revelation 21, verse 7, then what is given is an inheritance. Revelation 21, verse 7. The ones who overcome, the believers who overcome certain issues, inherit rewards. Revelation 21, 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now this doctrinal truth is occurred in Paul's writings, all through Paul's writings, because of the new birth. And remember, Jesus Christ was the very first person born of God, meaning that nobody in the Old Testament got born again. This idea of the great doctrine of the new birth was instituted at Calvary. And so because we have that, we have eternal security, we got the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God, and because of that, we have some weapons to overcome the age of apostasy that we're in. I mean, apostasy is just frustrating. Okay, but yet most of the men in the Bible lived during times of apostasy and stayed faithful. And so then Ezekiel appealed back to those three guys. And as Israel went down the tubes, Judah went down the tubes, this country's going down the tubes, and the church age is going down the tubes. That's just common sense. Common sense that everything falls apart. With time, entropy increases. That's just a natural law of life. And you can see where the church is at. It's going down the tubes. They're apostate. Okay? And so this idea of these three men. Now these three men, he puts them in order. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now chronologically, you know in the Bible it would be Noah, Job, and Daniel. But it's Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now those three guys overcame one of the three major enemies of the born-again believer. What are the three enemies of the believer? In the New Testament, anybody pretty much knows this, been in church for a while. The three main enemies of the believer, and this is how they always say it. The world, the flesh, and the devil. It's like when we say the Godhead, we always say God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what we always do. And we always talk about the enemies of the believer. It's always the world, the flesh, and the devil. And guess what? Noah, Daniel, and Job. Noah overcame the world. Daniel overcame the flesh. And Job overcame the devil. We have three characters in the Old Testament. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now these three characters typify or an example to us in the New Testament that if they can overcome, we can overcome. Now think about this. Noah overcame for 120 years. He preached to a bunch of fallen angels and a society that has accepted sodomy worldwide, dope-infested people, and he preached to them for 120 years. Don't miss the boat. But them poor people didn't have the sense to come in out of the rain. And so those people that didn't get into the boat, if you filled your car up with gas this morning, you just put some products of somebody that drowned in a flood. It's called fossil fuel. It's when that water came down, if it came down from the top 6 inches per minute for 40 days and 40 nights, as it came up from bottom, and it took man and animal and vegetation and crammed them down into a coal or oil layer, and then we send the stuff down and get gasoline and diesel out of that. It's called fossil fuels. And you see, Noah warned about that for 120 years. He was a man who was a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine going to San Francisco and preach on the street the righteousness of God? I went down to New Orleans and walked on Bourbon Street, and just walking on Bourbon Street, you could feel the devil. I know a man that grew up on Bourbon Street. He's a preacher, and he goes street preaching during Mardi Gras on Bourbon Street. He said you could only take an hour. That's all you can take is 1 hour. And the way you do it is you have two of you, and you go back to back, and one walks forward, and the other walks backwards, and they're street preaching, and they're preaching the gospel to these people, and these people are spitting on them and throwing beer on them, and people on the balconies are peeing on them and everything. And after an hour, they get back out and clean themselves all up physically and spiritually, because that's the pressure, the spiritual oppression. Noah did that for what? Over 100 years? Without the indwelling of the Spirit of God and without any Bible. He had his personal revelation from God. Amazing. Amazing. A preacher of righteousness. He would not conform to the ways of the world. You see, the ways of the world, in Psalms 1, verse 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the world. When the world gives you their advice on the job, when worldly men, lost women, give their advice on the job, you know what that should be like to us? It should be like the chatter at a football game and a basketball game. Okay? And the thing is when an athlete has a lot of people in a building, you do not hear people individually. Okay, when I was in high school, played in front, you know, high school sectionals, a couple thousand people, 3,000, whatever. You don't hear individuals at all. All you hear is a massive noise. And it's actually better to play in front of that crowd than to play with six or seven people in a gym. I mean, when I was in junior varsity, we played a holiday tournament, and I think the only ones that went was family, and I think our team had six fans. Two were my sisters, both cheerleaders. I'm at the free throw line. Come on, David, make it. I said, shut up. I can't concentrate with you over there. Be quiet. But if there were thousands, you can't hear anybody. It's just massive. Now, if a professional athlete can get paid millions and millions of dollars to ignore the chatter from the fans, and what happens if they don't ignore it? They're affected. What if they react to it? If they do something to offend, man, they're suspended. Now, if an athlete can ignore that chatter, we should ignore the chatter from the world system. Oh, come on, let's go to the tavern afterwards. We should ignore that chatter. I mean, that's what you should do. Just ignore the chatter from the world. Noah ignored it for 100, 120 years. Those people in Noah's day, they like to go arking. And what they would call that, they'd go arking, where the teenagers would get together, hey, let's go out and see the old man. Let's go arking tonight. Well, what's arking? Well, we go out and watch that guy building his boat out in the middle of nowhere. And then that thinks it's going to have waterfall from the sky. What an idiot. Let's go out there. We throw some rocks at him. Oh, man, arking is a fun thing to do. Man, just make fun of that guy, you know, and sit there and laugh at him. And then when that thunder started rolling, and then they're beating on the door, I think Noah had a chance to go arking. They judged him for 100 years until God judged them for the world system. Noah overcame the world. The next fellow is Daniel. Daniel is quite an unusual character. Can you imagine being 14 or 15 years old, being raised in a hoi polloi family, a silver spoon born in your mouth, you know, where they call him a blue blood because it's so much silver and the silverware, they turn their skin blood. And Daniel, as a kid, and his three buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were taken captive by the Babylonian army, and they were taken over to Iraq, and they tried to brainwash him for 3 years. 14 years old, 15-year-old kid. How many people can succumb to that? Changed his diet. Tried to change his diet. Daniel said, no, I'm not going to eat what the world says. You know, Bill Gates says that we need to decrease world population. One way we can do it is by the diet we encourage people to eat. That would decrease about 10-15%. Can you imagine somebody talking about getting rid of people in the world? Hey, Bill, how about you? How about you practice what you preach? Go kill yourself. I mean, if you're worried about overpopulation, practice what you preach. Come on, pal, you be the first one. You know, I mean, that's what the goal is. You know, the Georgia Guidestones tell us that the ones at the top want to get rid of everybody except 500 million. I mean, they've broadcast this for years. That means they want us gone. And to be quite honest with you, I want gone too. But I want gone in the legitimate way, the Bible way. Okay, well, Daniel overcame the flesh. Daniel was given the king's meat. He was given the king's wine. But he said, no. My mom was a health nut. And so I'll eat that pulse. You know, lentils. Got to put a lot of olive oil on it. You know, some aminos, that helps out lentils. But he went with that. And God rewarded him for it. He overcame the flesh. Can you imagine Daniel, mom and dad, probably killed as the Babylonians came in? Then he had no hope of having any children. Can you imagine he had to fight bitterness at times? But how many thousands of Jews were taken captive to Babylon, and the Bible only mentions four that were faithful? Daniel overcame his flesh. He overcame his flesh. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, it says that three times in Daniel 10 that he was greatly blessed from God because he overcame his flesh. Now, that's the toughest thing for you and I to overcome is our flesh. our fleshly eating habits, our fleshly desires, our flesh, what our flesh wants us to do. Okay, that's the toughest thing to overcome. And the man that overcomes that and is disciplined physically, okay, God is going to honor him with what's called an incorruptible crown. Laid out in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. Got to be the toughest one. Okay, and then the third guy was Job. Job was an unusual character. Job overcame the devil. And when you read the book of Job, God was bragging on Job. And he was using him as a point of contention about the devil. When the devil traveled up past the North Star, went into the throne of heaven, and he was trying to, you know, get some permission to go after this guy and this guy, and want to get this guy. And God said, oh, you're going to get that one? Okay, go ahead. Get that one? Okay, yeah, I'll let you do that one. He said, hey, have you ever looked at Job? You ever considered Job? You know he considered Job. Yeah. You see, Satan's made without fear, so he don't fear God. He said, you put a hedge out him, around him, and I can't get to him. Oh, is that the problem? Can't you get through a little hedge of mine? Man, you got problems, don't you, pal? He said, well, I'll take the hedge down, and I'll do something. He said, okay. You can't kill him, though. So what did he do? Took all his money, took all his children, 10 children. Can you imagine that? 10 caskets. Can you imagine a funeral with 10 caskets? I've been at a funeral where I saw 3 caskets. But 10 caskets? How would a person feel? The one who put the caskets in the ground? Job chapter 1, it says he did not curse God with his lips. The devil got a black eye. And when he went up to heaven in chapter 2 and he had his black eye, the Lord says, you look kind of out of balance there. Let's give you a second one. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, you won't let me skin for skin. All the men of Hath, he'll curse you to the face if you let me go after his body. He said, okay, tag, you're it. Go for it. And he gave Job something like an elephantitis or a grid or a, I don't know what he gave him, some disease where he's scraping a pus off his body and everything. And I tell you, when you go through pain, that's where it really works on you. Pain works on the mind. And his wife was, at that point, I'm not going to pick on Mrs. Job. I admire that lady. And she just couldn't handle it. She was quiet when her children died. She was quiet when she lost all her wealth and the credit cards and everything they had going on. But when she saw her best friend, her lover, her husband, going through the pain that he was going through, she couldn't handle it. Why don't you just curse God and die? Now, where did she get that idea from? That was spoken way past the North Star. Satan took that thought from up there and put it right in the mind of Mrs. Job. And Job did not curse God with his lips, and the devil had 2 black eyes. Perfect balance. Job overcame the devil. And the rest of the book is about his 3 buddies that came and started harassing him. And that's where the problem came in. But Job overcame the devil. And he typifies a Jew in a tribulation time period who's going to overcome Satan. And Job was rewarded greatly by his faithfulness. In Job chapter 42, I don't know, either those 10 kids were resurrected, or he got 10 more new kids, or a possibility of both. I'm not certain of what happened. I can't quite get that, how it's laid out, read out perfectly in there. But his troubles could have been easy just in about 3 months' time period. And then all the other kids, obviously, all that time involved. But the idea is that Job was a man who overcame the devil. Job, Daniel, and Noah overcame these 3 enemies, what? Without a complete revelation of the Bible, without a perfect indwelling of the Spirit of God. And to whom much is given, much is required. So what do? We need to overcome. How? By the Spirit of God, and let Him work through us. And then when the Spirit of God works through us and we overcome the odds that are against us, God in heaven says, that is a good storyline. I think I'm going to write that one up. And when we stand in front of that God, He's going to honor the ones that stayed faithful to Him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that You'd help us to see these men that You chose to use as an example, that they overcome great odds against them. All 3 of them. amazing odds against them. And Lord, you are going to reward overcomers. Obviously, first, the ones who overcome the deception of relying upon their own goodness for eternal life. That's the deception that the world believes in. Many believe in. Religious folks believe in. But yet, for the ones who've overcome in that area and become born again by Jesus Christ, then there's an overcoming that you want us to stay faithful. You want us to stay faithful during times of apostasy. You want us to stay faithful to your task. You gave us these three men as an example. Overcoming the world, overcoming the flesh, and overcoming the devil. Lord, I pray you'd help us to stay faithful in that, and by your grace, be able to stay faithful to you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you can overcome the idea that we need to rely upon our goodness. No, 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 that's not true. We rely upon the goodness of Jesus Christ. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, then there's issues that we got to overcome. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The piano will play, the altar's open if you need it. The Lord just wants us to stay faithful, come hell or high water. And the Spirit of God is working in us, each born-again believer. Philippians 1:6, it says, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Great promise, great promise. Lord, thank you for these great examples in the Bible. Thank you for your great promises. Where you have promised that the Spirit of God will guide into all truth. But that Spirit of God will check our hearts and check our minds to see if we're trying to justify ourselves with our preconceived ideas, and then we'll back away. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be sincerely seeking after the truth so that the Spirit of God can guide us in all truth of what your blessed book says. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.